Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Welcome. So good to see you in the house of God this morning. How many of you ready to hear this next message this morning? Are you ready? All right. All right, so let's bow our heads. Let's ask God's blessing on this word. Thank you, Father. I thank you for every person that's here this morning. I pray that, Lord, you want to speak to us very personally this morning. So, God, for every person here, open up our ears to hear, spiritual ears. Give us the ability to hear your word, believe your word, and to put it into practice. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Tell them a message this morning is called The House on the Rock. The House on the Rock. And I'm going to preach this morning out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. And it's called The Parable of the Wise and the Foolish Builders. Now, this parable is very well known, perhaps second only to the parable of the prodigal son. But this is a powerful, powerful parable. Okay, so the words in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, starting at verse 24, these are the very words of Jesus. Jesus spoke these words. He said, these words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words. Say with me, foundational. Foundational words. Words to build your life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the water flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus. Not Dwayne Johnson, right? It's Jesus, right? But if you use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. When Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent he was living everything he was saying, quite a contrast to the religious teachers. This was the best teaching they had ever heard from the greatest preacher there ever was. I was thinking about Jesus. Whenever he preached, whenever he taught, this is what he did. Number one, Jesus taught with authority. Number two, he taught with passion. Jesus taught for response. And Jesus taught to, what? Produce faith. These words in Matthew's gospel conclude the greatest sermon that was ever preached. Jesus brings to conclusion, he brings to culmination of the greatest sermon called the Great Sermon on the Mount. And he does so with one powerful, poignant conclusion regarding these two men. And these two men raise the question for every one of us: what kind of foundation will you build your life on? What kind of foundation are you going to build on? The rock, on Jesus and his words? Or are you going to build on sand, your own smarts, your own opinion, the good opinion of other people's? What will you build your life on? See, Jesus was telling us in the story that these two men represent two different type of character. He said the first one is a wise man, the second one is a foolish man. Wisdom is the ability to take divine truth and to apply it into our everyday life. That's what wisdom is. See, the foolish guy isn't necessarily the guy who lacks information. He's the person who does little or nothing with that information, that knowledge he receives. And that's the foolish guys. See, we're in a series called, what's it called? The Fantastic Fundamentals of Faith. I could not preach this series when we talk about fundamentals and foundations of faith without preaching the word, about talking about the word of God, right? So, the question is, where does faith come from? Where does it come from? Well, you know, God gives us immediately, he's given every single human being the faith to believe in him. But that faith is only released when they hear the word of God, right? So that's what Romans chapter 10:17, Paul says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith is evidenced when, by our willingness to apply divine truth to our everyday life. See, when you apply God's word, something supernatural happens, something divine happens. When you apply God's word to your life, your faith interacts with God's faithfulness. And something happens when that happens. God's faithfulness, God's ability, God's willingness, God's power to follow through and to give you what you need in your life. That's God's faithfulness, his dependability, his love, his character, all wrapped up in his faithfulness. But it takes your faith to connect with his faith, fullness, and things happen. Your life turns around. The answer comes. The healing comes, right? And when those things start to happen, your confidence in God grows more and more, and it produces even greater faith. Faith that parts the waters. Faith that literally can move mountains. That's what the Bible says. Jesus says, have faith, right? Have faith. He was always telling his disciples, have faith. And what impressed him more than anything else, when people showed him their faith. Remember that? We talked last week about the Syrophoenician woman. She just wouldn't give up. And he said, woman, you have great faith. And whatever you ask will be granted unto you. Jesus says, God is looking for faith. James chapter 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. One of the greatest forms of deception is knowing the truth but not acting upon it. Right? If it's not applied, then it's a house built on sand. If it's applied, then it's built on a rock. Right? And I know so many people, they hear the truth, but they don't apply it. Hello, I'm one of them. Right? And it really shows up. It shows up. It shows up in their life, and it shows up in their faith. Whether you trust God, something happens. Something even little or negative or minor happens, and all of a sudden, we're freaking out. You ever do that? I've done it. My faith is low. My trust is not in God is not there. You see, this whole parable is really about Jesus. It's about Jesus himself, and that's clear. You know, he makes himself and what he says in his teaching to be the foundation of what he calls a rock. That's what he calls a rock. And this parable raises a huge question for every one of us. The question is this. If you choose not to put your trust in Jesus' words, right from the very starting point of your life to the very finish of your life, and the question is, what are you going to build your life on? What do you propose to build your life on? Right? And if that's the case, then so what do you propose to put in place of Jesus as the rock of your life? Are you going to put it into your work? Are you going to put it into your wealth? Are you going to put it in your finances, into your friends, or your family? What are you going to put it into? Right? See, faith is the ongoing decision to build your life on that foundation. If it's not Jesus, what are you going to build your life on, right? You know, words are powerful. I says, you know, when you think about it, Every event, great event in history, every movement involved words. Every war that was started involved words. Every war that was stopped involved words. Words are absolutely powerful. When you think about the great words that were spoken, the great speeches that were made, you know, one of the first speeches I think of is Abraham's Gettysburg Address. If you studied American history, the Gettysburg Address. I've studied that speech. I've memorized parts of that speech. It's a tremendous speech. It happened in 1863 when there was a civil war going on and Lincoln addressed the entire country. It's being split by North and South. Another great speech, powerful words, powerful speeches that I can think of is Sir Winston Churchill in the time of the Second World War when he was addressing his country. He was encouraging and trying to give them hope not to give up in the midst of that oppression, Nazi oppression, Second World War, right? Well, there was another speech that was spoken. It was a time of great civil unrest in America, a time of racial prejudice and racial hatred between black and white people, and it was threatening to literally tear the country apart. And it was called the speech that changed America. And of course, it was spoken by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in his famous I Have a Dream speech. Do you remember that? It was 1963, August 1963. And on that day that Dr. King spoke that message, he was literally, with his words, painting a picture of the potential of a better day and a new day in America where there wasn't all this hatred and division and injustice and crime that was happening. And quote, here's part of his message. He said, "I dream of the day when sons of slaves and the sons of slave owners would sit down together at the table of brotherhood, when the state sweltering in the heat of injustice would be transformed into an oasis of freedom." You know, when those who heard that speech that day and those who looked back on it all agree that was a turning point in the civil rights struggle in the U.S., right? And for the first time, Americans began to believe that such a day was possible. And from that moment on, people say that America began to become a better nation. See, that's the power of words, isn't it? That's the power of words. But you know, this address given by Dr. King that day, it wasn't just a great speech. It was a great sermon. It was a 20-minute message laden with biblical references and imagery. The main text that he preached from, the main text that he preached from, and that was the inspiration of his dreams, was Isaiah chapter 40, verse 4 and 5, where he says, Every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be laid low, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will see it together. They'd see it together. Martin Luther King Jr. wasn't just a great leader. He was a great preacher. And that sermon that he preached that day to the entire nation, those words he spoke with passion, with clarity, and with courage, literally began to change the nation. That's the power of words. That's the power of words, and that's the power of God's words. Be careful with the words that you speak, because your words have power. Amen? You know, in the book of Acts, it tells a story of a young church that was just being birthed. A growing church, a vibrant church, a balanced church, a community of disciples. Not just believers, but disciples after Jesus Christ. And what's the first thing they devoted themselves to? The apostles' teaching, as well as to other things like fellowship and the breaking of bread. You see, next point. Here's the goal of God's word. The goal of God's word for you and I is discipleship. Discipleship. What is discipleship? Discipleship is the ongoing, lifelong process of you and I becoming more like Jesus. That's the intent of God's word for us. So before we go on, let me ask you a couple of questions. Where are you in this discipleship journey? You know, some of us, we've been followers of Jesus for a long time. Some of us are just beginning. Maybe one or two of you, you're in that decision, still decision-making time, whether you really want to make Jesus the Lord of your life and you want to trust in him. But where are you on this journey? Second question is, how's the journey going? How's your journey of becoming more like Jesus going? Like, are you making progress? Is your faith growing? Or are you feeling kind of stuck? Like you haven't made much progress lately? Or are you losing ground? You know, are you kind of wandering off, kind of going back to your old ways? You know, here's why. Here's why we, City Light, exists for you. Here's why City Light exists in the city of Lethbridge. See, our goal, we exist to help people on that journey to become more like Jesus Christ. See, we're here to reach people for Jesus, but that's only a small, tiny part of it. You know what the big part of it? We're here to make disciples. Make you disciples more and more like Jesus every single day. Amen. Right? Not from just the starting point of your life, but to the end of your life. Right? You're becoming more like Jesus. That's our goal. Make biblical disciples in authentic relationships, because that's the way that Jesus is. That's why we exist as the church. So we take discipleship very seriously here, but we even want to do a better job in the days ahead, right? There's another sermon that was preached, not quite as well known today as maybe Dr. King's speech, but even more powerful. It was spoken by the Apostle Peter. It was on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the fire of the Holy Spirit fell, and there was this mighty wind that was blowing through, and there's this cloud of fire that came and it separated on people, on all the believers, and all the believers are speaking in tongues, and everybody else is wondering, what is going on here? And Peter began to explain, and he went and launched into the sermon. He started talking about all that, you know, what was happening, what happened to Jesus and who he was, and how they were the ones that were responsible for crucifying him, but God raised him from the dead. He offers salvation to anyone who believes in him, you know, shed his blood for him, and he brings him to this point, you know, and here's the thing that Peter didn't say, okay, well, hey, the presence of God here, let's have a healing meeting. He didn't say that, or let's start a food bank to help poor people. No, Peter launches into a sermon that has the power to change the life of every single person there. And so he tells them, he addresses them, and they get so convicted by his preaching, he said, what must we do? And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized. Who? Every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And here there's a response in verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the church that day. Wow. See, Peter was not looking just to give them information. He was looking for transformation. Making disciples, not just believers, right? After Jesus. He was making disciples. See, that's the goal. That's the goal of the Word of God, is to help make you a disciple after Jesus. So, four things real quick about discipleship under the Word. Number one, discipleship happens when people are engaged with God's Word. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you got to get engaged with God's Word. And I said, that's why every message that's preached from this pulpit is an expository message. We explore the Scriptures. We explain the Scriptures from the Bible. Number two, the second characteristic of good discipleship is that it's relevant to our everyday lives. The Word of God is relevant to our everyday lives. That's why we offer courses to this great library of resources online called Right Now Media. Right Now Media, what a tremendous resource. We pay for it monthly. We offer it to every member, everyone who wants to access this. There's all kinds of stuff that will help you apply the Bible to just about anything that you're going through with life, whether it's parenting, whether it's marriages, whether it's finances, whether it's work. It's an incredible resource. That's why we offer courses like, we offer resources like Right Now Media. If you don't have access to it, just phone the office and we'll connect you. We'll get you an email address. You can have access to this incredible library. There's more and more stuff that's coming in that you could access and to help you apply the Bible to their everyday living. And that's what we want to do. We want to help you to follow Jesus Christ in the real world where you live and work and play every single day. Amen? That's we exist as a church to help you grow in your faith. So number three, good discipleship is interactive. There's more to discipleship than just dumping information on people. That's why I say preaching should feel like a live conversation. So even though the preacher is doing all the talking, he's trying to interact with you personally. That's what I'm trying to do. And that's why I ask you questions, right? And that's why I tell you stories, not just stories out of the Bible, but I'm telling you my story. And I want to tell you a story of real people who are going through situations and how the power of God's Word can help them. You know, so that's why we do that. The Word of God and discipleship is interactive. But, you know, there's only so much that we can actually grow in our faith on a Sunday morning. That's why we have to look at other venues to help us grow in our faith. And that's why I always say to you, you need to get into a small group. Get into a small group because that's where you can learn the Word of God together. That's where you can ask questions. That's where you can challenge each other, you know, to grow and to help each other walk out your faith. It's so important. Jesus discipled. He didn't disciple to crowds on a Sunday morning. He discipled throughout the week in a small group called this discipleship group, right? And that's what small groups are. That's why I challenge people to get into small groups. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how we may, what? Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Spur one another on. Challenge each other. You know, comfort each other. Encourage each other. And number four, finally, good discipleship is transformational. Good discipleship is transformational. When Peter preached that sermon, he expected people to respond to that sermon, didn't he? He expected people's lives to change. You know, think about it. He just preached to a massive amount of people, right? So he didn't preach. He didn't preach for the accolade. He wasn't just waiting for after preaching for someone to shake his hand and say, "Hey, good message, bro." He didn't preach that way, did he? No, he preached because he wanted to see people go home different from the way that they came, right? And that's my intention to you today. I want you to go home different, believing different, acting different even than when you first came, right? That's the power of God's Word. It has the power to be transformational. And so he confronts them and he says, repent and turn to God, right? See, the purpose of the Word and the purpose of good preaching is not just to make you feel good and feel comfortable, right? I mean, sure, it's there to give you hope, give you courage, to build your faith, but it's more than that. See, good preaching is there to confront you, and to provoke you, sometimes to trouble where you are, you know, and sometimes to even make you angry, right? Sometimes I've heard in my early days as a young Christian, some messages used to make me mad. I said, why do I have to change? I don't have to listen to that. But that's the power of God's Word. See, God wants us to change more into the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's His intention. See, the Word is spoken to bring change in us, to produce what we call repentance. I like what Rick Warren says about repentance. He says, repentance involves a total change of our thinking to be in agreement with God, which affects our emotions and moves us to act in obedience. That's what it is. It's not just, repentance is not just feeling bad or feeling sorry for because you did wrong. Repentance is about a total change in the way that we think about sin, right? And to be in agreement with God, moving us to obedience. And then he says, repentance is changing minds at the deepest level, which is the level of our beliefs and our values. See, the reason why we preach to produce the ultimate paradigm shift in our minds, which just causes our lives to be transformed more and more into God's likeness. Amen? That's why we do it. That's why it's very serious business. Look at the challenges that Jesus gave to his people. I'm going to give you some scriptures. Look at challenges that and words that Jesus expected people to respond to. He expected people to do something as a result of hearing him. John chapter 13, verse 17. Jesus said to his disciples and the people after he'd washed people's feet, and he said, "Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." And in Luke chapter 10, he just told the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. And quickly the story goes that there was this robber, he got beat up, he was lying in a ditch, and three people came by and saw him lying in a ditch. The first one was a Jewish priest, and he just looked and he just walked by. The second one was a Jewish Levite, he saw him, walked by. Third one was a Samaritan. A Samaritan was not a Jew. He was outside of the realm of God's blessing in the mind of the Jew. Samaritans were people that were dirty. You know, you didn't relate with them. They were lowlifers. You had nothing to do with them. You touched one, you were dirty. Don't touch the Samaritan. Don't drink from his cup. He's a filthy person. But the Samaritan ends up going helping this robber. Puts on him, heals some of his wounds, put him on his donkey, you know, does all these things. And then Jesus is telling this story. He's actually telling a story to a religious leader. He says, "So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the guy that got beaten up?" And the religious guy says, "Well, it's the one who showed mercy." And what did Jesus say? "Go and do likewise." Right? Jesus expected people to respond to what he was saying. John 7:26, "Everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand." Matthew 12:50, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and brother, sister, and mother." It's the family of faith. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven." John chapter 14:23, "Anyone who loves me, he will obey my teaching." Luke chapter 11:28, "Blessed are those rather who hear the word and obey it." Wow, you know, every time Jesus preached, he was looking for a response, right? He was looking for a change. The aim of good teaching and preaching is transformation. You know, we want to see, and God wants to see you develop Christ-like convictions. In other words, you think more like Jesus. Christ-like character. You begin to feel more like Jesus. He wants you to develop Christ-like conduct, where you act more like Jesus. You know, the objective of good preaching, anything else is secondary to good preaching and preaching. God wants, he wants transformation. You know, even at the end of this sermon, if I haven't challenged you, if you aren't being transformed, well then I'm missing the mark as a preacher, right? You know, that's the goal. So, in order for that not to happen, I'm going to end up with some simple practical steps, okay? So that you can take whatever you hear and take whatever you read out of the Word of God and help you to put that into your life. Here's number one. This is a simple one. Practical tips for you. And I'm probably preaching to the choir this morning because you're here, right? Never miss church except for an emergency, right? And I say never miss a message. And if you do miss a message because of an emergency, go to City Light Church's app or go to the website and download the sermon. What is preached on Sunday, you can hear on Monday, right? You know, when we were growing up, we always went to church, right, sweetie? Right, Jay? You had to go to church. You know, when you're a kid, you had no option. You had to be go to church. You know, never miss an opportunity for your kids to be there, right? And I'm so glad, you know, because they still want to be in church. They want to serve God. You know, a lot of people go to church maybe 12 times, once a month, which is 12 times a year, or even twice a month. But that's exactly what the Bible tells us not to do, right? I'm telling you what the Bible says. Here's Hebrews chapter 10:25. "This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some of us have formed the habit of doing, But we, because, why? Because we need each other. In fact, we should come together even more frequently. Right? So important that we in the presence of God, listening to His Word. Number two, glean, take notes, come with anticipation, be responsive, right? You know, when you're responsive, you're not just amening the pastor, you're amening in your own spirit, aren't you? Right? So your responsiveness shows in your reaction to the Word. That's why I like it. And I haven't heard any this morning when people say, "Amen, Pastor. Yes, Pastor. Preach it." Anybody want to see that right now? Yeah, man. Amen. That's good. Preach it. Thank you. Maybe I'm doing more teaching this morning than that strong preaching. But you can still amen it, right? So I say this. You know, when God begins to speak to you, respond right then and there to the Word. So respond right then and there. I said, you know, repent and make a decision right then. Because, you know, it's so easy to say, "Yeah, I know I should be doing that, God." You can listen to a message, you can be thinking to yourself, "Yeah, that's me, I need to do that." And you can say, "Well, I can do that. Well, I don't want to do that right now, I'm going to do it next week." No, do it right now. Repent right there. You know, even as a young believer, my preacher was a fire and brimstone preacher. He was a black and white preacher. And every time, after almost every message, says, "Oh no, I'm being confronted again. I've got to stand up, I've got to raise my hand," you know. But you know, I remember those times when I responded, when I repented, and I decided to change. Wow. You know, those decisions impact me today. So they're so powerful in my life. I'm living those principles, those powerful principles, because I made a decision to obey God's word at that moment. In the heat of that moment, when conviction was there, and there were witnesses there, and I'm raising my hand, my pastor's looking at me, God's looking at me, and I make that decision, the power of God kicks in with my decision, and I'm able to make that decision, which blesses my life forever. Amen? One of the first, I want to bring you conviction here. I remember one of the first messages that I had a real struggle with, and it was about tithing. We came from a very poor background. My parents saved every single penny, you know, to live on for themselves and to tithe and to give money to the church or something I did not want to do. Now, it was not in my history. It was not in my mentality. But I'm listening to the preacher, my pastor, just preaching away. He says, "You want, we're to live by faith." And the very first step of faith, you're a baby Christian, is to tithe. It's just a simple baby step. And at that moment, he gave the altar call. I raised up and said, "I'm going to tithe." You know, and I've never stopped tithing. I've never missed a tithe. In the 38 plus years I've lived for Jesus, I've never lived a tithe. And I'm so glad, because He's met every single one of my needs and more. Amen? Amen? You know, there are power principles. I remember when He said, "You got to forgive people. You got to forgive. You can't leave things undone. You got to forgive even if your dad has passed away. You still got to forgive him." How do we do that? You know, He led me through prayers of repentance. And I tell you, I got set free from so much of my past because I was able to forgive. You know, there are things that we need to do in the moment, right? Right there, repent and make a decision. Number three, ask yourself the right questions. When you're reading the Word of God, or when you're hearing good preaching, ask yourself, okay, what do I need to apply from this message? What do I need to change? How will this affect my relationship with God? How will this help me in my world, in my marriage, and in my family? So what is my first step, God? God, make me better. Ask your questions to God. What can I do? How should I change? Number four, apply it. Apply it Monday through Saturday, and even Sunday too as well, right? As you see God move, as you see God move in your life, as you see your house being built strong against the storm, your faith in God will grow more and more. And you're going to find yourself becoming a believer who's able to weather all the storms that the world and the enemy will try to send against you. Amen? See, it's not just knowing the Bible. It's living it out, applying that word to our life. Amen? You know, and it's not just knowing the Bible. It's knowing the Jesus of the Bible. It's knowing Jesus of the Bible. You know, I said this a couple of weeks ago. We the Christian people who are living today, even in our society, we're coming dangerously close to worshiping a Jesus who is not the Jesus of the Bible. He's an unbiblical Jesus. He's a Jesus that we made up, that we're making up in our own image, in our own likeness. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. You know, I know some people, you know, to them, Jesus is just this, yeah, they say they believe in Jesus, he's the Son of God, but he's just a nice God. He's just a nice God person in my life, right? And in his word is just nice suggestions. They're not commands, right, to believe and to be obeyed. They're just nice suggestions. And so therefore, I can pick, and out of those suggestions, I pick up the ones I want to obey, and the ones I don't want to, I don't have to. See, to them, it's not Jesus meek and mild. It's Jesus kind of weak, right? And I think there's a lot of problems that people have in their life because they don't really know who Jesus is, you know? So I just want to finish off just by reading this other picture of Jesus in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And it's about the Jesus that, you know, a lot of people don't realize that Jesus is coming back and that he might be coming back soon. It was my nephews, they're convinced that Jesus is going to come back in their lifetime, you know? But here's a picture in Revelation chapter 19 given by the Apostle John, who really knew Jesus. And this is what John said in Revelation 19:11. He said, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. The Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in white, fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword, which is really the Word of God, with which he will strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's who he is. Do we obey the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords? You bet we do. This is how he is coming back. You know, some people read that and they say, oh, Pastor's just trying to scare me. Just trying to scare me. Like this Jesus is coming in with vengeance. Yeah, he's coming with vengeance against corruption and injustice and evil. But I want to tell you, he's not coming to condemn. He's coming to save. And he's coming to restore. That's what he's doing. He's coming back in mercy. See, it says here in verse 13, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. What was the blood to signify? It means mercy. It means forgiveness. It means salvation. Means freedom from our sins, right? It means acceptance. See, he comes in majesty, and he comes in might, but he also comes in mercy. He comes in great love, right? These are the words of him who is faithful and true, right? So we need to listen to those words right now for our life right here, because what we do here echoes into eternity, right? If you're going to build a house that can withstand and not cave in when the winds come in, then you got to build your life on Jesus, on who he is, and all his words, right? Build your house on the rock. Amen. Right? Amen? Amen? Would you agree with that? Say amen. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your words. Let's pray. Father, you said in your word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, living in righteousness, given the man and woman the ability to live a righteous life, to be right with you, to live freely, to live a blessed life. God, how we need your words. Father, I pray that we take this word home, we begin to apply it, we get into a daily habit of reading your Bible, our Bible, every single day. As much as we need food to eat or we'll die, we need the food of your Spirit, the Word of God. We need Jesus in us. We need your Word. Help us to be partakers of the Word every single day. Help us to read your Word, believe your Word, and obey your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your Word. Just keep your heads bowed for just a minute. I want to say today you may be here and you don't know God. Well, you know what? God knows that you don't know Him, but He knows you. And He's had His eye on you since the day that you were born. And He wants to give you something so incredible called the gift of eternal life, salvation. That's what He wants to give you today. And you merely receive this just by believing in Jesus and inviting Him into your heart. Just by the simple prayer, a simple decision that I promise you, the Word of God promises you, will change your life forever. A brand new start, a brand new relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with Jesus, the one who walked among us, as the Bible tells us. A God who loves us so much that He died on the cross for your sins. If you've never received Christ into your heart, you can receive Him just by saying this very simple prayer. But when you say it with every bit of sincerity in your heart. And if you do that, God will come into your heart. Holy Spirit will invade your heart. All of a sudden, He begins to transform you from the inside out. If that's you, you're ready, you want to receive Christ today, you want to receive the gift of eternal life, then please pray this word after me. Say these words after me. Father God, thank you for dying for me on the cross to pay for all my sins. Lord Jesus, I believe in you and I receive you into my heart by faith to be Lord and Savior of my life forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.